Chapter 18. Second Visit to Massachusetts. Soon after our meeting in Roxbury, Sarah and I returned to Portland. Later, by invitation of brother and sister Nichols, we returned to Massachusetts and for a time made their house our home. No work theory again. At this time, there was in Boston and vicinity a large company of those who held that it was a sin to labor. Their principal message was, "Sell that ye have, and give alms." They said we were in the Jubilee, that the land should rest, and that the poor must be supported without labor. Sargent and Robbins were among the leaders in this fanaticism. They denounced my visions as being of the devil, because I had reproved their errors. They were severe upon all who did not believe them. While we were at the house of Brother Nichols, these men came from Boston to ask a favor of him, and said that they had come to have a visit and tarry over the night with him. Brother Nichols replied that he was glad they had come, for sisters Sarah and Ellen Harmon were in the house, and he wished them to become acquainted with us. They at once changed their minds about staying overnight, and could not even be persuaded to come into the house. Brother Nichols asked if I might relate my message in Boston, and if they would hear and then judge, should I go there. "Yes," said they. "Come to Boston next Sabbath. We would like the privilege of hearing her." Accordingly, we planned to visit Boston, but in the evening, while engaged in prayer, I was shown in vision that we must not go to Boston, but in the opposite direction, to Randolph, because the Lord had a work for us to do there. Meeting in Randolph. We went to Randolph and found a large room full of people who had gathered for a meeting, and among them were the very men who said they would be pleased to hear my message in Boston. As we entered, Robbins and Sargent looked at each other in surprise and began to groan. They had promised to meet me in Boston, but thought they would disappoint us by going to Randolph, and would warn the brethren there against us. In the forenoon meeting, they did not have much freedom. During intermission, one of them remarked that good matter would be brought out in the afternoon. Robbins told my sister that I could not have a vision where he was. In the afternoon, while we were pleading with God in prayer, the blessing of the Lord rested on me, and I was taken off in vision. I was again shown the errors of these deceived men and others united with them. I saw that they could not prosper, that their errors would confuse and distract, that some would be deceived by them, but that truth would triumph in the end and error be brought down. I was shown that they were not honest. Then the future was opened before me, and I saw that they would continue to despise the teachings of the Lord, that they would reject reproof and resist God's Spirit until their folly should be manifest to all, and they would finally be left in total darkness. A chain of truth was presented to me from the Scriptures, in contrast with their errors. When I came out of vision, candles were burning. I had been in vision nearly 4 hours. As I was unconscious of all that transpired around me while in vision, I will copy from Brother Nichols' description of that meeting. Description by Otis Nichols. Sister Ellen was taken off in vision with extraordinary manifestations and continued talking in vision with a clear voice, which could be distinctly understood by all present until about sundown. Sergeant, Robbins, and one other were much exasperated, as well as excited, to hear Sister Ellen talk in vision, which they declared was of the devil. They exhausted all their influence and bodily strength to destroy the effect of the vision. They would unite in singing very loud, and then alternately would talk and read from the Bible, in a loud voice in order that she might not be heard, until their strength was exhausted, and their hands would shake so that they could not read from the Bible. But amidst all this confusion and noise, Ellen's clear and shrill voice, as she talked in vision, was distinctly heard by all present. The opposition of these men continued as long as they could talk and sing, notwithstanding some of their own friends rebuked them and requested them to stop. "But," said Robbins, "you are bowed to an idol. You are worshiping a golden calf." The Open Bible Test. Mr. Thayer, the owner of the house, was not fully satisfied that her vision was of the devil, as Robbins declared it to be. He wanted it tested in some way. He had heard that visions of Satan's power were arrested by opening the Bible and laying it on the person in vision, and asked Sargent if he would test it in that way, which he declined to do. Then Mr. Thayer took a heavy, large quarto Bible, which was lying on the table and seldom used, opened it, and laid it open upon the breast of Ellen while in vision, as she was inclined backward against the wall in the corner of the room. Immediately after the Bible was laid upon her, she arose upon her feet and walked into the middle of the room, with the Bible open in one hand, and lifted it as high as she could reach, and with her eyes steadily looking upward, declared in a solemn manner, "The inspired testimony from God," or words of the same import. And then, while the Bible was extended in one hand, and eyes looking upward, and not on the Bible, she continued for a long time to turn over the leaves with the other hand, and place her finger upon certain passages, and correctly repeat the words with a solemn voice. Many present looked at the passages where her finger was pointed, to see if she repeated them correctly, for her eyes at the same time were looking upward. Some of the passages referred to were judgments against the wicked and blasphemers, and others were admonitions and instructions relative to our present condition. In this state she continued all afternoon until near sunset, when she came out of vision. When Ellen arose in vision upon her feet, with the heavy Bible in her hand, and walked the room, uttering passages of Scripture, the opposers were silenced. For the remainder of the time they were troubled, with many others, but they shut their eyes and braved it out without making any acknowledgement of their feelings. Strange experiences in Portland. After returning from our visit in Massachusetts, we passed through strange experiences in Portland. One evening, as we were engaged in prayer, the window was broken just above my head, and the glass came down upon me. I continued praying. One man, in his blind rage, was cursing and swearing, while we continued to plead with God that when his indignation should come upon the shelterless heads of poor sinners, we might be hid in the secret pavilion. The man's voice hushed, and he was seen hastening from the place. He could not endure the sound of prayer, nor the thought of judgment. Visit of the policeman. Some of our wicked, profane neighbors complained that they were disturbed by our frequent praying, and we were several times interrupted by them. One afternoon, an officer was sent to visit us, while some of our neighbors raised their windows to hear the result. Father was away at his business, and Mother stepped to the door. He told her that complaints had reached him that we disturbed the peace of the neighborhood by noisily praying, and sometimes by praying in the night, and he was requested to attend to the matter. Mother answered that we prayed morning and night, and sometimes at noon, and should continue to do so, that Daniel prayed to his God 3 times a day, notwithstanding the king's decree. He said he had no objection to prayer. If there was more of it in the neighborhood, it would be better. But, said he, they complain of your praying in the night. He was told that if any of the family were sick or in distress of mind in the night, it was our custom to call upon God for help, and we found relief. He was referred by our neighbor who used strong drink. His voice was often heard cursing and blaspheming God. "Why did not the neighbors send you to him," my mother said, "to still the disturbances he causes in the neighborhood? He serves his master. We serve the Lord our God. Why is it that his curses and blasphemy seem not to disturb the neighbors, while the voice of prayer greatly troubles them?" "Well," said the officer, "what shall I tell them that you will do?" My mother replied, "Serve God, let the consequences be what they may." The officer left, and we had no further trouble from that quarter. Anger of young men. A few days after, while our family was quietly engaged in evening prayer, some young men, imitating the example of their parents, began making noise around the house. At length they ran for an officer. He came, and they told him to listen. Said he, "Is this what you have called me for? That family is doing what every family ought to do. They are making no disturbances, and if you call me out for this purpose again, I will put you in the lockup for disturbing a peaceable family while attending their religious duties." After this, we were not molested. Fear of thunder. That summer, the neighbors were terrified by frequent thunder and lightning. A number were instantly killed, and if there was an appearance of a thunderstorm, some of the parents would send their children to our house to invite one of the family to visit them and stay until the storm was over. The children innocently told the whole story, saying, "Ma says the lightning will not strike a house where the Advent people are." One night, there was a fearful storm. The heavens presented a continual sheet of lightning. A few rushed from their beds into the street, calling upon God for mercy, crying, "The judgment day has come." My brother Robert, who was a devoted Christian, was very happy. He went out of the house and walked to the head of the street, praising the Lord. He said he never prized the hope of the Christian as he did that night, when he saw the terror and insecure position of those who had no hope in Christ.